Shalom and welcome back to Spirit Living. Caleb Ryan is finishing up his freshman year of college at the University of Arkansas. He's from Rogers, Arkansas, and is majoring in biomedical engineering. And I've gotten the privilege to disciple him this past year, which is also kind of sad because we're almost done doing it already. But it is a joy to have him on the show. So, Caleb, welcome. Caleb, thank you for coming on to the show. The first question I ask, same for everybody, what Bible verse has been most impactful to you in your life and why?
Yeah, great. So the most impactful verse for me has almost always been 1 Peter 5:7, which says, I cast all anxieties upon God, for he cares for you. And that has just been so helpful for me throughout my life, especially in early years of high school. And right now, actually, which I did not expect going into college for me to have a whole bunch of anxieties and stress issues again, but college is college. You know, it gets stressful, it gets hard, and just being able to know that God is with me, and he is cares for me, and he's going to be my place of peace no matter what, despite my failures, that has been so huge for me and so beneficial.
Yeah, definitely. How did that impact you, like, earlier on when you were growing up?
All right. So growing up, the main thing that I had stress about, I didn't really worry about school too much. But as a former runner, I did cross country and track distance specifically. Getting on the start line and just staying there before a race, any runner will tell you it's the most nerve-wracking thing you could possibly ever do.
Yeah.
As soon as the gun goes off, you're good. But at the beginning of that race, just staying there, all the anxieties winding up, not knowing how well you'll do, not knowing if you have the strength today, not knowing what you're how you're gonna perform. It's terrifying. And I used to have so much anxiety about that, like to where I was just visibly shaking on the start line.
Yeah.
But as time went on, and this one day in like ninth grade, I read 1 Peter 5:7, cast all anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. And I just immediately felt a peace wash about me, knowing that I have God inside me and that he is always with me. And through that, he's always my place of sanctuary that I can go to, no matter where I am, no matter if I'm running, if I'm about to run, just going throughout my day.
Yeah.
No matter where I am, God is my sanctuary.
Yeah. That's awesome. I think today is our big local marathon that we have every year. I think that's this morning, actually.
I saw that driving here, actually. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. I figured you would. So yeah, I know that's been a big part of you growing up. Running. I'm very curious, how long would you have to stand there waiting at the starting line?
So it depends on the race. A cross country race, you had to stand there for a while. Because it would get everybody on the line, there'd be, I don't know, 300 kids on a single line getting ready to dash forward, and it just becomes a stampede. In track races, usually it's a little bit shorter, there's not as many people, okay. They do multiple heats, but sometimes, in like track or cross-country races, whatever gun they're using to like announce the start of the race will malfunction quite often, so everybody's on the line, they're saying, ready, on your marks, set, and then they click the gun, but it doesn't actually go. So we all just silence, stand there. Yeah. And it's just like this moment of panic, like, just get it over with, please. But it feels like it's 50 minutes, but it's probably only like 50 seconds max, honestly, if you're actually standing on the line.
Yeah. I feel like they should invest in better guns at this point.
They really should. Like,
man, I can't imagine, you know, you're almost there, and it's time to go, and you're ready, and then no, you just stand there.
Yep. Yeah. I remember one time I went to a meet with an electric gun. Like, it just made like a really loud noise whenever they did it. I'm like, oh, wait, that'll be great. Get on the start line for the first race. It's the 4x800, which is the first race in track meets usually. And I'm running it. I'm the first leg for us. Get on the line. And it's out of batteries. So it's the same issue sometimes.
Yeah. Well, no matter what they try to happen, it's just not going to work. Yeah. Well, that's unfortunate. Okay, so apart from running, how did you grow up and what was your family like?
Yeah, so I am the oldest of three kids. My parents are Aaron and Catherine Ryan, and I have two younger sisters, and we have been a very strong Christian family, and I am so thankful and so fortunate for it. Almost my entire life, I was officially born in St. Louis, but I moved to Rogers at the age of three. Mm-hmm. And pretty much ever since then, I've been going to church, FBC Rogers, First Baptist Rogers. And I've loved my experience there. It's been great. Such a great kids and youth ministry there that helped grow me. And my faith was challenged by my family as well, which is something that I'm so thankful for. And I wouldn't be the person I am today without my family by any means, but especially the aspects of me when it comes to spiritual stuff and my yearning for theology and to learn more about God, that definitely stems from my family. So I owe it a lot of that to them.
Yeah, that's really neat. What are some of the ways that you think your family did impact you spiritually?
I mean, take my dad, for example. My dad, aside from like a very few people I know that whose job it is to know about scripture, my dad's an IT supply chain. So yeah. He's not exactly a core member of the church staff. But out of people that are not on church staff, he is one of the most well-learned and most knowledgeable people upon the Bible and theology and anything else that I know. His understanding and depth that he has is amazing. And he's always made sure to instill that within me and my sisters. And he's just constantly talking to us. He's constantly asking us questions. He teaches a life group as well every Sunday at my church. And he'll make up questions. And he'll always quiz me and my sisters over those same questions that he asks the adults. Which has always helped me. Yeah. Like, I'm a naturally competitive guy. So I'm like, oh, I got to get these right.
Oh, yeah.
So me and my sisters will sit there. We don't actually have a buzzer, but sometimes just hit the table as a little buzzer. And just try to answer them as quick as possible. But, I mean, they're not all just like black and white answers. Like, it's like abstract questions and actually deep questions. And that just forces me to really think. And that's something that really came into fruition throughout the later years of my high school. And when me and my friends started getting really close together, and we started growing together in Christ. We didn't just talk about sports. We didn't just talk about whatever was going on in our lives, just whatever we thought was fun to talk about. We started actually talking about spiritual matters and wanting to grow together and having that desire and to be in true fellowship.
Yeah. Yeah. You take that example that you've seen and make it your own. And I think that I'm sure that makes your dad proud just to see that happen, to see the baton being carried on really at that point.
Yeah.
So at what point did that faith, obviously you saw it modeled, at what point did that become your own?
So I would say I became a Christian and realized I really wanted to actually live for God at a very young age, specifically 7. And I have not questioned my faith since then. Well, I've questioned, but I haven't thought or got myself rebaptized or anything like that. I knew I'm a Christian since that age.
Yeah.
I had my ups and downs, and I was living a very lukewarm life, to say the least. Like I said, I fully believe I was Christian, but there was a lot of times where I would just become very stale and I would just go through the motions of things to the point where I really made my faith my own and I started yearning for Christ. It's probably my freshman year of college, which is fine because I grew up in such a great environment with my friends, with my family, and all these other people pushing me that became the norm. And I kind of just, like, it was just my environment with my Christian environment with my family and friends was just what it was. And nothing really pushed me or anything in that. I just had a good basis and I stopped there. But once I got off to college, that's when I really started actually reading my Bible on my own, yearning and reaching out for accountability and wanting to grow with other people and have mentors. And the crew, which obviously you are a part of, and actually the main person who got me to join crew, has been a major part of that, if not like definitely the main part aside from God. I mean, God obviously works through everything.
Of course.
But God definitely worked through crew specifically to help me out with that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's awesome. So in the people that you were around, including school, right? So you went to a private Christian school.
Yes.
And okay, so how, and I've thought about this before and I've talked to people about this before, but like growing up in a private Christian school, that's who you're around. And then you come to a public secular college. But you say that you grew most in that secular college as opposed to the Christian school. Why do you think that is?
I mean, absolutely. I grew more in the secular location. And the reason for that is because there were so many fake people at Providence, which is the school I went to. And if anybody's listening to this and goes to Providence, this may be a little offensive to them. But I genuinely only believe that 30 to maybe 45% of people, students who actually go there are Christians. Yeah. And it's a sad fact. It's just a very, like, they teach Christianity. They teach things from the Bible in the school. Don't get me wrong. The teachers are great there.
Yeah.
It's just, there's no real challenge there. And people just get in the habit of cultural Christianity of if you just go to church, if you just go to this private Christian school, then I'm a Christian. I don't need to do anything aside from that. It's like people who only go to church on Sundays, like I'm a Christian on Sunday, and I go throughout my week after that, and I'm a Christian again on Sunday, and you think you're good. For these people, it's I'm a Christian at school, but even barely at that point. So it's a very sad and miserable thing to see. It's also extremely hard to witness those people because they think that they're Christians and they think that they don't have to do anything more, but they just genuinely don't have a care for it. And some of them do recognize it. I know people who do recognize that they're not Christians in that school, but they just don't care enough. They don't want to follow Christ or anything. But coming to a secular university like the U of A, it was pretty cut and dry who wanted to actually follow Christ and who wanted to be a believer and actually take their cross daily. That became very evident very quickly. Crew shines like a light. And many other ministries do shine like lights on that campus because the campus is a dark place. And I have many friends on the campus who are most definitely not Christians, and they will openly tell me that, and they'll openly go their own way. I mean, because there's nothing holding them back. They don't have their parents to tell them what to do. They don't have any restrictions, really. They just want to live their own life. I mean, and they're not following Christ, so why would they follow Christ? Why would they not follow their own life? So it's very clear who has actually been saved by Christ and has that desire to follow him and to serve him. And because of that, I didn't want to, there's really no midway. There's some definitely a lot of people that fall in that midsection where they just say, oh, I'm a Christian, but it's pretty clear that they're not at least living for it. I didn't want to fall in that category at all. So seeing people like you, Tim, Micah, all these people in crew who really were thirsting and hungering to serve Christ and grow closer to him and walk with him, that sat with me. And that did not sit with me well because I knew I was not doing that. And I wanted to live the way that those people were living. I wanted to live the way that Christ is living and the way that these other people who are trying to imitate Christ were living. Because obviously no one can perfect Christ. No one can be exactly like Christ. But I see these people getting a lot closer than I thought you ever could have.
And that makes sense, and also thank you for that. But there's a difference, a vast difference between knowing about God and learning about him. And that's what you do in a private Christian school. You learn about God a lot, I'm sure. But maybe the faith wasn't tested. It didn't have to be. It didn't have to be real because that was your environment that you were completely surrounded in. Versus college where, like you said, you can say that you're a Christian and not be, can kind of be in that lukewarm category. But for the most part, it's very cut and dry. You kind of have to be all in or you're all out, which is the truth about Jesus anyway. Like you have to be all in or you are all out. But I think especially on the college campus, you know it, you realize it and you see it. So that makes a lot of sense. Okay. We will return to college, but before we get back, you have also served God on mission before, correct? So where all have you gone?
I have gone to a lot of locations through my youth ministry specifically. In middle school, I went to Memphis, and I served along some of the poorer areas in greater Memphis. I went to Dallas and served with a big organization called Mission Arlington. I don't know if you've heard of them, but it's a pretty massive organization that a lot of churches work with. Just did a whole bunch of VBSs, like small little Bible camps for kids there in the poorer apartments. And then the summer after my junior year, I get messed up on time sometimes. I actually was fortunate enough to go to the country of Turkey, and I got to go there for 2 weeks. We traveled throughout a lot of the major cities. We went to Istanbul. We went to Selçuk, which, interesting enough, is actually where the ancient city of Ephesus is located as well. So I got to visit the ruins of that. And then the main place that we went to is a city called Trabzon, which is at least my favorite place. And there we got to work with an English school. And I got to just, I really wasn't teaching English like we would think in America. Really, it was just me. And I just started having conversations with these people, and they called that teaching English. And you know what? If I get called a teacher just for having a great conversation with these kids, I'll take it. But a lot of these kids that we worked with were the same age as us. They were older high school students or college students, just young adults in general. And we got to really grow close to them. I actually ended up living with one of them for 5 or 6 days. I can't remember exactly. But his name was Ahmet. And he just invited me to go with him, live with him in his apartment. So I moved in with him. I just slept there for the entire time while we were there. Got to have great conversations with him, played FIFA with him until 2 a.m. almost every single night. And then we just We just talked. I mean, none of these people were Christians. They're all of them are Muslims or cultural Muslims, which, interesting enough, there is cultural Muslims. We think of cultural Christianity as the only cultural religion sometimes, but it didn't used to be this way. But in the past about decade, there's been a big shift towards people not wanting to follow Islam as strictly as they once did. So they become cultural Muslims, which is just, you say you're Muslim, but you don't really follow it at all. So that's been a big movement there. So due to that, they're more open to Christianity now. And they're more willing to talk about spiritual matters. Something that a lot of people in America aren't actually open to do, regardless of what their status is. But they will love to talk about spiritual things. They love to have these discussions. And I just spent so long talking to Ahmet and all these other students about what I believe, why I believe it, what they believe. Because, I mean, you know this. We use perspective cards with crew. It's very important to understand someone's perspective and what they actually believe if you're going to want to convey what you believe to them. Because each person is different. I mean, like I said, not all Muslims believe the same thing. There's cultural Muslims, there's regular Muslims. And within that, people believe different things as well. So, I don't know. It was an amazing experience just to get to really live among those people and just live with people with completely radically different views than us. Because most of the people who I or at least knew pretty well in America were Christians or cultural Christians. I didn't really even have that many non-Christian or atheist friends. At least we live in the Bible Belt. Not many people openly profess atheism. But here, it was completely different. A religion that I didn't have much experience with, I got to understand these people and where they're coming from it and why they believe what they did. And it's really eye-opening because it's amazing to see how similar yet different they are than us. Because, like I said, they have cultural Islam there, which is just, they're just following Islam, but not really. They're just saying that they follow it, and they follow a couple of the things. They'll do go through the motions of everything, but they don't really have any conviction about it. They don't really care about it. It's just a thing that they do, which is so similar to so many people in America, but their daily lifestyle is also so different. And I don't know. I just, from that experience, whole experience, I really have a heart for Muslims and people in Turkey. And hopefully I'll get to actually go there again soon, but I don't know when that will be necessarily. I don't know. It was just such an amazing experience for me. And I've stayed in touch with them ever since. I still talk to Ahmet actually every now and then. Okay. And I mean, it really is amazing. I just formed a relationship with him that I never would have thought I could form with in just a week with some random dude I lived with in another country. That is never something I thought I would do. Never something I thought I would do, especially like the age of 17 or something.
Yeah.
But it's been a life-changing experience because it really opened my eyes to how people are very similar to us and what I once was, but yet also completely different.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. I remember talking, it was here, it was at the Union using perspective cards. I talked to somebody one time and he said that he was Muslim. Like, okay, cool. And so we talked a little bit about it and we got to the point of Jesus and we kind of explained, yeah, we believe that this is who Jesus was and that, you know, he died and was buried and rose from the dead. And because of that, it's like, we emphasize resurrection. And then he just paused and was like, do Muslims believe in the resurrection? He had no idea. He had no idea. And we were like, I don't think so. But he didn't know. So like, I realized that it was a cultural Muslim, which again, I didn't really think existed, but it does. It's the same thing. It's the same type of thing. So while you were there, how did the gospel come alive to you?
That's a really great question. I love that. I love that you asked me that, actually, because I have a really great story about it. So this one time while we're in the city of Trabzon, we took the English school students to a monastery. And this monastery, it was up, it was formed out of a cave in a mountain, which is just really cool to start off with, for one.
Yeah.
It was a very long drive, a very steep hike afterwards as well to get there. But it was completely worth it, because once you get there, you walk into this monastery. Like I said, everything's just written on the cave and mountainside. And there are so many murals, so many paintings of biblical stories. And the reason that this makes the gospel come alive so much is because it helped me realize, but more importantly, it helped the Turkish students realize that this is not a Western religion that I'm following. In fact, I don't even call it religion at all, right? Because this is a relationship with Christ that I'm trying to tell them about. And they were able to realize, wait, I thought this was y'all's thing. Why is this here? Why is there like all these things on the wall? Who put these here?
Yeah.
One of the students actually asked me, did y'all put these here before we got here? I just laughed. And I'm like, no, these have been here for, I mean, over thousands of years now.
Yeah.
And it's just like they've been there since, I can't remember the exact date. I think it might have been 700 was what one tour guy said, 700 AD. Yeah. So these murals, these paintings on the wall just represent one Jesus. They represent Old Testament stories as well. One of them was Jesus walking on the water. And it was, I mean, it's really just showing the character of Jesus and how great he was. It shows his power, the miracles he did. And more importantly, we're able to share his deity through that. And the fact that he lived, he was God. He became human. He's the Son of God. And he lived the perfect life, the life that none of us could ever live. And he died on the cross for us so he could actually take our sins away from us. So we would have a second chance of just accepting him into our hearts and following him so we could enter heaven and be with him.
Yeah. So I can see how that really came alive to you and to everybody else at that time. And just to see that it's not this American thing at all. It's global and it's not just modern either, just to see it from a long time ago. I'm sure that was pretty inspiring. So during that trip, what challenges, if any, but what challenges did you and the team face while you're over there?
The first one that pops into mind is don't say some American words such as peach or sick, because those are very bad cuss words in Turkish. So that was the first challenge, but in spiritual things. I mean, like I said, there's a lot of cultural Muslims there, but there's definitely some very true Muslims, and there's a very present danger that's also there with that. Because, I mean, jihad is still absolutely a thing to where they should kill anybody who does not believe the same as them, and they it's a genuine prejudice against especially Christians. We also weren't allowed to say the word missionary because that had a connotation of a crusader who came to conquer and was like an evil enemy of theirs.
Yeah.
So if we ever said the word missionary, then they got a little scowl on their face because, I mean, that's just, it just means the enemy of theirs, essentially.
Yeah.
But I remember this one time, I was at a coffee shop with a couple of my friends on the mission trip, and I was just reading my Bible. And I mean, every single time I looked up, there was at least one person that was just scowling at me, which is something that you don't usually get in America.
Yeah.
People can be opposed to the Bible and its teachings, but someone who is openly just trying to express their distrust and a dislike for the Bible is not something that you get every day. And it's so minor. There's so many people who suffer such great persecution around the world. But it was something that caught me off guard because I just wasn't used to it at all. And it didn't dissuade me from reading the Bible at all. I wasn't scared in that moment. But just thinking about what people actually have to go through and the genuine prejudice and genuine persecution that people face all around the world, especially in like China, Iran, all these places that are growing so fast.
Yeah.
It invigorated me a little bit to think, this prejudice and this persecution is actually good for me with how minor it is, yes. But, I mean, persecution is definitely something that we need more of in our lives. And it was really, it's funny to say it was really nice to get a small dose of persecution, I guess. But it's something that needs to happen to each and every one of us because it helps us grow. And that's, unfortunately, the way that we grow best oftentimes. I mean,
exactly.
I think it was Paul writes himself about persecution and trials. That's how we grow best. That's how we have joy in those times. Not joy because of those times, but joy in those times because we have Christ and we fully rely on him and have peace in that.
Yeah, and it's a sobering thing. It makes you realize the truth and the depth and the reality of everything that you believe and everything you've grown up around. It makes it, I would say, probably a lot more real whenever you see that and experience that. So really neat. Thanks for those stories from Turkey. You also went to a very different place. You went to Utah,
yes,
right? You went to was it Salt Lake City?
It was Salt Lake City.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So obviously there's a large population of Mormons who were there when you went on that trip.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure it was quite different from your trip to Turkey, but in what ways? How did it differ?
So clarification, actually, I did go to Salt Lake City.
Okay.
A majority of our trip was actually spent in a small town called Morgan.
Okay.
I'll say that, but I'll talk about Salt Lake City in a second, especially.
Yeah.
But in Morgan, we worked with a local church. It was about, I think, 120 believers in the city total, and they all went to this small city, little church. I mean, it's already a pretty small town, but about 90% of the people who live there are Mormon.
Yeah.
Like, it's funny. You go to Turkey and you expect it to be only be Muslims, but there's definitely more adamant Mormons per capita in Utah, or at least areas that we were in, compared to per capita in Turkey for actual Muslims. So I found that kind of funny.
Yeah.
But Mormons are a very interesting group to talk to. These are very knowledgeable people. You don't meet very many Mormons that are cultural Mormons. That's not really a thing. Because usually Mormons are so tightly knit into the church and so closely related to the church that they have learned a lot about the religion and what they believe. And they know a lot about the Bible, too. Mm-hmm. All their teachings are just directly from the Bible, somewhat.
Yeah, yeah.
That's
a stem. Yeah, that's where it comes from. Yeah.
Like, before I went on a trip, I just wanted to be careful because I had discussions with Mormons before, actually, because there's a couple Mormons in our area, and I'm friends with one. And I had a discussion with him about his beliefs, so I understand what most Mormons believe. But going to Utah itself, and especially when we did end up going to Salt Lake City in Utah, and we visited the main church, the main chapel of LDS or Mormons, which is huge. It's one of the biggest buildings I've ever seen, let alone be in. And it's amazing how many things they have. And it's just, it's a dark place.
Yeah.
Which I didn't mention this earlier, but on my trip to Turkey, I also went to the Hagia Sophia, which used to be a massive Christian church at one point, but is since then been converted not only into a tourist thing, but primarily is once again a Muslim church, an active Muslim church. And it's huge. And it's such a beautiful place inside. And in the same way, this massive church in Salt Lake City for Mormons was so beautiful. But when you walk inside, you feel the depressing darkness just closing all around you. It's such a beautiful building. Both of them are such nice buildings. But just walking in, you see these people worshiping so fervently and so adamantly to this false being, this God that doesn't even exist, this God that is leading them astray. And it's just so sad. It really is to see these people think that they have that right. They think that they are going to heaven. They think that they're going to have all this stuff and they're going to be rewarded for their beliefs. But they're wrong. They're on the wrong way. And it's so hard to communicate with them on that because both of those people groups, adamant Mormons and also adamant Muslims, they are so fervently in their beliefs. And so, I don't know another word aside from adamant, I guess, but they are so firmly rooted in those beliefs that it's almost impossible to convince them. I do that with air quotes of Christianity's truth. And obviously, getting into an argument and debating with someone is not going to save them. God saves them. And God can work miracles with these people all the time. And I've seen I saw a Mormon come to Christ on this trip. And that was amazing.
Yeah.
And it's possible. But it's just so sad because they believe so fervently in this false religion. And it's just leading them astray. And they think they got it all figured out. They think this is the perfect thing for me. This brings me happiness. This brings me whatever emotions they choose to feel. And the funny thing is that's not what I expected when I went to the actual Salt Lake City temple. But we were actually shown around the place and toured the place with a couple of Mormon ministries, missionaries. That's right, Mormon missionaries. And they were just talking to us. And I asked the question, well, what is your conversion story? What made you convert to Mormonism? Because it was a girl, actually, who was the missionary, and she was from, I believe it was Ecuador.
Interesting enough.
And she described it as, well, some Mormon missionaries just came to an orphanage I was at, and they told me about it. And a day later, I was just saying that I'm like, I was praying to God, what the Mormons believe is God, and she just felt so happy with it. She never used the word joy or any other typically biblical term that's more applicable as we would see it. But she used the word happy. That she just felt happy with it. She felt calm. She felt all these emotions. And when we asked her about, well, why do you believe that Mormonism is the correct way as well? And she once again just only used emotions, which is something that I did not expect.
Yeah.
Because, like I said, most Mormons are, they're extremely well-educated people. They know their stuff.
Oh, yeah.
Mormons know their stuff. And they're very hard to have debates with to begin with, just because, like I said, they know their stuff. They'll probably beat you in the debate.
Yeah.
But it was so interesting to see that she went with the emotions immediately, which is sad because people are too often swayed by emotions. I mean, the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all else. And her heart led her to follow Mormonism, and she doesn't want to do anything else because she knows that that's what her heart wants. That's what brings her happiness. So she doesn't want to try going anywhere else. She doesn't want to even listen to the idea of Christianity, which once we told them that we're Christians, they immediately shut down.
Yeah.
It's very interesting, but it's just a sad thing. It really is.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. And those debates and discussions, that doesn't help. It doesn't really help anybody. The best thing I've heard is for Latter-day Saints is just emphasize, read the New Testament. Like, just read it for yourself, because say you believe it, that's part of it. Just read it and see what it has to say about Jesus, and then kind of compare it to what you've been taught, and compare and contrast, and just kind of see what happens. But also, like you mentioned, God is the one who does it, who makes it happen. So we pray. I think that's a good, that's a good response as well. Okay, so with both of those trips in mind, how have those trips impacted your actions back at home? Because it's so easy to have that missional mindset while you're there, and that everything that you do is kind of radically on that mission. You can go out of your comfort zone and all of those things. But we're supposed to have that mindset here. Like, wherever we are, we're supposed to have that.
Absolutely.
So how can we transfer it, and how did those trips impact you back at home?
So I'm going to specifically hit on the Turkey trip. I think that was the most impactful for me personally.
Yeah.
And it taught me how to live among other people who weren't Christians. Like I said, I lived with Ahmet for 6 days, and he wasn't a Christian. He lived a very not a worldly lifestyle as well. And I just lived with him. I got to know him, and I was genuine friends with him. And we were able to discuss what I believe. And we had these discussions, and we had these disagreements about what we believed on the various things. And I tried to show him why I believed what I believed, and he tried to show me what he believed, what we believed. But we had great conversations, and we both loved it. We both love each other. We both wanted what's best for the other person. That's why I was trying to tell him about Christianity, because, I mean, that's the ultimate act of love, is to tell someone that you are dead in your sins. But just being with him taught me what it's really like to have a non-Christian friend and what it's like to love them.
Yeah.
Because I mean, I was fully living with him. There was times when we would be having a discussion I remember one night we stayed up till 5 a.m. and I had to be up at 7 talking about Christianity and just what we believed and life in general and what brought us peace and all these different things. And I so desperately wanted to go to bed. I was exhausted.
Yeah.
But I knew that this conversation could be so fruitful for him. It could be such a good thing for him.
Yeah.
And I wanted to stay up. I didn't want to leave it. And it ended up being such an amazing conversation. Like I said, we still talk to this day every now and then. I mean, I just wanted him so desperately to see the light, to see the truth, and have that true peace and joy that only Christians can experience with having the Holy Spirit and that relationship with God.
Yeah, it's like I was actually thinking about this song earlier today, but it's the song by The Fray, How to Save a Life. Part of the chorus is, "And I would have stayed up with you all night had I known how to save a life." And I think it's beautiful. It's not explicitly a Christian song, but I think there's a lot of themes there. And, you know, knowing his story, and that's another story for another day. But anyway, like, I think that line and that idea is kind of expresses what you, your mindset going into it. Like, I really need to go to bed, but I'm willing to stay up with you all night just to show you a little bit of the truth, show you who the truth is on the hope. The hope that maybe it'll make an impact along the way. So it's really neat.
Yeah, there's nothing I wouldn't give up if it meant to save a soul. So a little bit of sleep just to even have a chance to be able to share the gospel with him again and make him see it in a new light, I'm going to take it.
So. Yeah, exactly. Okay, so we've alluded to college before, and I promised that we'd return to it. So we're fulfilling that promise just like God does all throughout the scripture, and he still does today. So you were actually the first person that I met for this year coming into college. I had some, we had some mutual connections, get your phone number. We got coffee a couple weeks before it even started, which was rare, but it was great. So how has your college experience been so far spiritually? This is the end. So we're at the very end of your first year of a freshman year for you. How has it been a year in?
Not what I expected. So like you just mentioned, I was before, it was like the beginning of August, maybe. Like,
yeah.
August 10th-ish. I'm just spitballing.
Yeah.
It was a little bit after the first week of August, I think. So before my first semester of college even ever started, I met with you and also Tim. And we just got coffee and we talked about crew. You introduced me to it. And lo and behold, the first semester begins. I start going to crew a little bit. And then I didn't.
Yeah.
I was part of several different ministries at the time. And I was just toying around with them. At the beginning, I was like, you know, crew is really great, but I don't know if it's for me, that the specific system is for me. I was an idiot, but I just didn't think it was for me at the time. So I ended up only doing another ministry, and I went through about half of my first semester pretty lukewarm as I was in high school. There was a small point, like right at the beginning of college, I'm like, you know what? I'm going to change it. I'm going to really commit myself to God. I'm going to read my Bible every single morning. I'm going to be chewing on that like a cow chews on a cud, as we talk about all the time. I'm going to be meditating on God's word throughout the day. And then I didn't. And I just wasn't being challenged at all in the where I was. And something needed to change. And due to a certain individual constantly reaching out to me and forcing me to get lunch with him, it was so miserable.
Yeah, I know. I know that guy.
For the audience at home that cannot follow along, this is Reed Petrie himself. But through Reed, he kept pursuing me. He kept coming after me. And I started coming back to crew. I started getting connected with small groups. I ended up being discipled by you as well about that time. And it challenged me so much because, like I mentioned earlier, I began to actually recognize these people in my life that were living genuinely for Christ, and I wanted that.
Yeah,
I really wanted to live the life that they lived. I wanted to have the peace and the joy and just a sheer drive and determination to follow Christ that y'all had. And because of that, I got plugged into the crew, and I realized that this was a place that was going to help me grow. This place would keep me accountable. There would be genuine discipleship and genuine fellowship. The small groups of crew are so amazing. I just love them so much. So I ended up becoming a full member of crew. And since then, crew has just, it's really become my only ministry that I'm part of. And I love crew. It's just, it's the place I want to make my home for the next 4 years while I'm at U of A. It's been so amazing. I could go on and on talking about crew and the different aspects of it. But for college in general, I guess, going back to that, my academics have not been where I anticipated they would be. I breezed through high school super easily. I had a 4.0 with no problem. I didn't really need to try on that. But then I got to college, and it got hard. And my GPA immediately, I did not have a 4.0, to say the least. And that brought a lot of anxieties and stress, and I felt like a failure. And I mentioned this earlier about how my life first helped me a lot in high school and how it came back to me in college. And this is one that started becoming prevalent again. Especially in the middle of my first semester and a little bit of the beginning of my second semester, it was just a depressing feeling of I messed up, I'm a failure, I don't know what to do right now, I can't rely on my own self, which is what I used to do. I usually just be able to go about my day, hardly even say it all, and breeze through things. Now I can't do that, and I didn't know what to do, I didn't know what I had to change. There's a lot of stress about it. I felt like I was going to flunk out. I wasn't going to, don't worry, my grades are not that bad by any means. But I just felt like a failure compared to what I once was. So with that, once again, being a part of crew and having those people around me, that really encouraged me because they led me to different stuff. They led me to when I felt like a failure and started to go away from God because I wanted to spend more time with myself in order to bring up my grades. And that was the opposite of the thing I needed. I needed to run to God and have that peace with him so I'm more motivated throughout my day to do work, if that makes sense. So through that, I started running again to God. And I realized that I need to cast my anxieties upon him. I need to bring all my worries to him, bring all my issues to him, bring all my failed academia to him. And I need to just lay at his feet. I need to just sit there and be in his presence and just have the ultimate joy and peace I talked about earlier that only Christians can get with that. And it is so relieving once you recognize that again, that no matter what I do, I'm not good enough.
Yeah.
And it's funny to say that sometimes is that it's, but it is an amazing thing to know that I'm a failure, to know that I'm not good enough, because we are all failures in Christ. You, my good sir, Reed, are a failure. Congratulations on that. Because because of that reason, God sent his son Jesus down on the cross for us, so that our sins and our failures are taken upon him. Because it doesn't matter how good we are, we're not good enough. And that is something that I've really had to come to terms with, and it's such a humbling fact. And I need to be humbled, to say the least, in college. And I have been, and it's been so beautiful. It really has been. It's funny to reflect on all this, you know, just thinking about, it's trying to vocalize it right now of how amazing it is to have failed and to tripped and fall on my face, breaking my nose, not literally, but figuratively speaking. I don't know. But my first year of college is so much better than I ever could have thought or imagined, even though it seemed like from the outside, it was so much worse than I thought it would be. It's spiritually speaking and mentally speaking and just socially speaking. It is the best possible thing that could have happened to me.
That is so awesome. And when we, when we're humbled, that's when we see God even clearer. That's just what happens, that the deeper that we see our own sin, the depths of that, as the knowledge of our sin grows, the knowledge of God's grace and goodness and holiness and mercy and everything that he gives for us also grows at the same time. And what you were saying just brought it full circle from the beginning, the first answer, the first question, about casting your anxieties, all the way to the end. Good stories go full circle. So that is wonderful.
And the funny thing about that that just came to my brain is I thought that was an issue of the past for me. I thought that I had gotten it all figured out and that was good to go now. But we're constantly growing and we're constantly failing. That's just the truth about humanity and us as individuals. It does not matter how closely we begin to walk with God. His own disciples messed up constantly. Just look at Peter. That man was a walking mishap at times. But Peter, he was on fire for Christ regardless. And he lived such a great life. And he walked so closely with God, literally and figuratively speaking, actually. And it's just great to see that no matter where you are in your walk, you're still going to mess up. You're still not going to be perfect. And you're still going to have the same issues even sometimes, the same temptations, the same struggles. But God is always with you regardless of that. He knows that you're going to keep on messing up on the same thing over and over and over again. You know, even when it seems like you can't do anything about it, God is still with you. And he's going to bring his good work to completion in you.
Yeah, exactly. And I think that's an encouragement to all of us. I think we all need to hear that and hear that message and believe it even more fully. Well, Caleb, it's been a joy to disciple you the last few months. I was looking earlier. August 5th was when we met.
August 5th? Okay.
That was the date.
So it was for sure.
Yeah, it was right then. And so it's been great to be on that journey a little bit with you for the past few months and to watch the gospel keep coming alive to you so you can keep chewing on God's word as we talk about. So it's been a joy and also a joy talking with you here. To close us out, will you pray for us?
I would love to. Dear Lord, I thank you for, God, I thank you for everything, but specifically, I thank you for just this ability for me and Reed just have this discussion and just being able to talk in our relationship that we have, God. I thank you for my experiences in life. I thank you for the way that you've grown me and the ways that you've changed me through trials, through my own failures, God. I thank you that you've been faithful throughout it all. God, I hope that all the world will realize that our only hope cannot be in our own self or in the things that we do and or in our jobs or in our brains or academics or whatever else it is, God. But our only hope can be in you. God, your will be done. And I thank you for everything that you blessed me with and me and my friends. In your name, amen.
Amen. All right, Caleb. Well, I love you, man. Thank you for coming on.
Love you too, Reed. It's been great.
Thank you, Caleb, for coming on to the show. It's been an honor to know him and to help him grow spiritually this past year. And it was just so encouraging to talk with him here just to recap it all. If you were encouraged by this episode, make sure you share it with the people who are around you, because that's how we keep getting encouraging content like this out and spreads to more folks. But Kale and I will return next week to keep on talking about God's covenants and promises. You'll hear from us on Tuesday. Shalom.